Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We're going to come to chapter 5 today. You know, I like Pastor Cara when she took on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. She finished by giving us a very high expectation. And she presented the blessed and the glorious hope, a joyful looking forward to the return of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming for His people, coming for His church, coming for His bride. And what is His bride? We are His bride. And when He comes, it's not going to be very quiet. It's going to be in the very big bang. You know, we are not going to go quietly, silently, and secretly as a church mouse. In fact, if you know the scripture, when we go, when Jesus Christ comes, we are going to go in style. Say amen. We're going to go in style. It will be a loud bang. The loud voice of the trumpet of God from heaven, blowing the trumpet. And when it happens, it will be what we call the heavenly roll call. I will be there. My question is, would you be there? You know, and the Bible tells us that like a flashing light in the twinkle of an eye, just a flashing twinkle eye, the dead in Christ, those that are asleep in Christ, and the living believers will be taken up. We call this the rapture. Why don't we pray? Lord, we just ask that you speak to our hearts powerfully today as we come to your words, for we know that your words is living, your words is powerful, your words is true, for God. I pray, Father, that you give your servant a teaching anointing this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when he comes, the church will be taken up. We call this the rapture. What about those who are left behind? Some will be left behind. Jesus said that two is in the field. One is taken, one left behind. Two sleeping, one taken, one left behind. And if you are traveling on the airplane, two pilots, they are Christian. What would happen if both of them are taken? What would happen to the passenger? Well, you need to watch this movie called Left Behind. The actor is Nicolas Cage. Then you will know what will happen when the two pilots is taken. The church has argued, has fought, and has debated and even sparred over the rapture. Is it going to be a visible or invisible? Is it going to be secretive or openly? But I want you to know, it will be visible and openly. That's what the scripture says. And the church has even fought over tribulation. We believe in pre-tribulation, that before the 7 years of tribulation, the church will be taken up. There are some who believe in mid-tribulation, that the church will go through tribulation for 3.5 years, then Jesus will take them, and then tribulation will continue for another 3.5 years. Then there are some who believe that the church will go through tribulation. That means after 7 years, then the church will be raptured. There are many schools of thoughts. You know, and even some will argue over the 1,000 years that Jesus will reign in this earth. Is this actually 1,000 years, or is it just a number? After all, one day is 1,000 years to God. You know, when I was a young Christian, I was very troubled with all these things. In fact, I really studied the scripture so that I can know my position. And I must say that I have argued with people. I have, you know, quarreled with people over all this. In fact, one day when I was doing it, and I begin to realize how unchristlike I am. Have you ever quarreled about your faith and you find how unchristlike you are? Then I begin to realize, when Jesus talked about his coming, you know, I begin to realize that the teaching that Jesus was teaching us, the issue was not about knowing the when and the how, the time or the season. If you look at the teaching of Jesus Christ concerning the second coming, he talked about before he comes, iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You say, even he said, is there faith on this earth? That means that the world is going to go through a very difficult change. In fact, when Jesus talked about his teaching, the challenge is for us to live a life that pleases God. That should be the aim. Not the time, not the when, not the season, but living a life that pleases God, that will make us ready for his coming, and a life ready for his coming. The heartbeat of every Christian should be, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. So today, when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the pastoral team has entitled this chapter, Ever Ready. Ever ready. And ever ready for his coming. Like an ever ready battery. You remember those ever ready battery? Keep on going, going and going and keep on going. Not strained. Not be caught by the left or right. But ever ready going, focusing on God. We are stagnating. We are going slow or dying off. But keep on going. And we are stopping until we meet him in the air. The glorious and the victorious return of Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ever ready for his coming. In a world, and we are alive, that is so demanding, that is moving in such a fast pace and ever changing, you need to keep this three attitude found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as your focus and your heartbeat if you are to be ever ready. The first attitude you need to have is knowing, not ignorant. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brother and sister, we do not really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. We know that Paul only spent 5 to 6 weeks with the Thessalonian church. 5 to 6 weeks is not very much. In 5 to 6 weeks, Paul was supposed to download to them what he believed, what he experienced. And in doing that, he did not hesitate to teach them concerning the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said in this verse, you know quite well the when and the how, because his return is the blessed and the glorious hope. And you live your life with a sense of his soon return. Paul talked about these people who living their life looking for his return. You know, I think about Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When Jesus was taken up and the two angels were there. And this must be very close in the hearts of the early church to hear this word. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Remember, they are living with Jesus, you know, taking up, and the angel saying, this same Jesus going up is going to come down. The early church believed that Christ was returning in their lifetime. The temple was destroyed. The church was under tremendous persecution. Emperor Nero was viewed as the Antichrist. But God used what was happening in the early church to disperse the church from Jerusalem. So that wherever they went, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and they turn their world upside down. Paul saw the need to teach believers concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's an important doctrine of our Christian faith. Looking to his return empower us and shape our life with the tension of coming judgment, reward, righteousness, living Christ-like, and eternity. You need to have this tension within. Not to have this tension, make one, is a word today we call Christian atheists. What is a Christian atheist? A Christian atheist is one that believes in God, but living a life as if God does not exist. We see it quite common when we see Christian. Wow, how can a Christian do such a thing? How can a Christian like that? Because this is what we call Christian atheists. Yes, their mouth said there is God, I believe in God, but their life lived without a knowledge of God who is going to come, and there is a coming judgment. This is the tension we need. Live life as if he is coming today, but plan our life as if he is coming in 1,000 years. How would you live your life knowing that Jesus Christ is coming for you, his bride? Now, I notice every few years, someone will predict the date, the month, and the year of Christ's return and the end of the world. I also notice that, sadly, there are people who believe such prediction. Remember Y2K? We thought it's going to be the end of the world. You know, I have friends who bought, you know, stack up waters, you know, and even buying, you know, as if the world is coming to the end. The last prediction of Christ's return was by David Meden. He said that Christ was returned in 23:4-2018. That has passed. Christ has not come back. The next prediction of Christ's return is by another man, Roland Windingland. He said on 9 of June 2019, Christ will return. We know that it cannot be, because the Bible tells us very clearly when the disciple asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus gave all the sign. And in verse 36 of chapter 24, Jesus said, but that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. No one, no angel, no one knows the time, the day, the month, and the year of Christ's return. No one knows, only the Father knows. From Jesus to Paul, from Peter to the entire church, nobody knows. But God asks us to live in this tension that is within us, that he may come back right this moment. He may come back today. He may come back in 1,000 years. Matthew 24:42 says, therefore be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 tells us, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And here again Paul says in verse 2, I don't need to tell you, I don't need to write to you, but the Lord will return and will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. The Bible tells us, never be fooled. The day may be come, but the storm is coming for sure. The world will be caught unprepared, but not God's children. We are not ignorant of what is to come, not ignorant of God's plan. We know them because we are told in the Bible what is to be expected, what is to come, what's next. It comes like a thief in the night. Maybe tonight. Maybe next year. or even further delay, the question is not when he is coming. The question is, he is coming. Am I ready? Am I ever ready for his coming? That should be the beat of every believer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And living a life that pleases him, and living a life in readiness of his coming. So we need this attitude of knowing, not ignorant. We need this attitude of expecting, not surprised. Let's look at verse 3 to verse 5. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster, destruction will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman labor pain begin, and there will be no escape. But you are not in the dark about this thing, dear brother and sister, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are children of light and of day. You do not belong to darkness and night. When the world leaders declare peace, peace, and peace to the Middle East conflict, the Middle East conflict has happened, and president after president have tried to solve this problem. But when the world leader is able to declare peace in the Middle East, conflict around the world, where everything seems safe and secure, the Bible tells us, suddenly hell will break loose. Disaster will fall. Chaos will arise. Destruction will come. When the Bible uses the word destruction, it means utterly and hopelessly ruined, a loss of everything worthwhile, causing victim to despair of life itself. The Bible tells us, judgment will come. The world will be surprised. Unbeliever will be surprised. Unprepared believers will be surprised. Nor are they surprised. They will be shocked to the bone. Why? Simply because they don't believe what God's words say. They don't believe God's warning. But as for me, and as for you, say this with me. Say this with me. I am not surprised. Come on, say, I am not surprised. I expected it as God said so. Come on, say, I expected it as God said so. Nothing more, nothing less. Just as what God said in his word. I'm not surprised. This is what Paul said to the believer. When it happened, you will not be surprised. This picture of peace, peace, and peace, and all of a sudden, chaotic happened in the world. It's the same picture that Jesus painted in Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39. When the Son of Man returned, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and party and wedding right after the time Noah entered his boat. People did not realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Jesus used the same picture. What were they doing in our time? Just like what we are doing in our time. Getting along with our daily activities, eating, drinking, getting married, but never consider the warning on Noah that judgment was around the corner. See, Paul used two things to tell us that we should not be surprised. One is the thief. Like a thief in the night. No thief calls you or email you or text you and tell you, I'm coming to rob you. No thief does that. You know, the thief comes when you are not in, when you are asleep. Also, when your dog is asleep. That's what happened to me. I was asleep, my family was asleep, my dog was also asleep, then the thief came. When you are asleep, and when you are unprepared. And when it happened, it's called what? Surprise!
This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24:43. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken in. Surprise, didn't know. The second picture that Jesus, that Paul used concerning the coming of Jesus Christ is the picture of a traveling woman with child. Yes, the baby is coming. It's starting to have that baby pain, that birth pain. But no one can put a date and a time on the birth of a child. We can estimate, but cannot be 100% sure unless it's what? Caesarean. Other than that, you heard people always say, how it surprised the doctor, the mother, and the father. He came early, much earlier than we expected. She came late. But the Bible tells us that we will not be taken in by surprise. We will not be caught by surprise when it comes. We will not be shocked by the future events hitting our world, because we are not in darkness. Say amen. We are not in darkness. We are in the light. We are the children of light and day, not darkness and night. We are children of knowledge, not ignorant. So, I'm not surprised. You should not be surprised. We live in this expectancy, waiting for the blessed hope of His coming. While we are waiting, we are not doing nothing. We are not just being a consumer or a freeloader. While we are waiting, we are occupying ourselves. We are busy with who? With the Father's business, say amen. With the Father's house, with the Father's work, till He comes. Like the parable of the talent, using everything God has entrusted in our hand for His purpose, knowing that when He comes, I have to give an account of myself, I will be rewarded. But on that day, are you expecting Him to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will you be surprised when He said to you, "You wicked and lazy servant"? Not surprised. I'm expecting. Since the day I believe in Jesus to today, I'm always expecting for the return of Jesus Christ. For that reason, it helps me to live my life, check my life, to make sure that my life is ever ready for His return. The third attitude that you must have is awake and not asleep. Let's look at verse 6 to verse 8. So be on guard, not asleep like the other. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation, the helmet of hope. One thing about waiting, in the natural, waiting and waiting and waiting can easily make one fall asleep. How many of you experienced that? The disciple Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep while waiting for Jesus in the mountain of transfiguration. One of the greatest things that had taken happened, Jesus being transformed, they fell asleep. The disciple in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Will not you tarry with me for 1 hour?" They fell asleep. It can happen to anyone else to fall asleep while waiting. My question to you is, are you awake or asleep? When a man is asleep, he is unaware of what is happening around him. That's when you are asleep. Do you know what you can do to a deep and heavy sleeper? You know what you can do with a person? When we were in the army, there's one guy who can really sleep. When he sleeps, he dead stone sleep. So one night when we came back, he was sleeping on this metal bed. When we came back, few of us carried the bed, and he was still asleep. Carried the bed and brought it to where? To the toilet. And leave the bed there. Do you know that he slept through to the next morning? This is what happens when you are asleep. You do not know what is happening around you. So Paul commands us, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. When Paul uses the word sleep, it doesn't mean physical sleep. It means spiritual sleep. The word he used, don't fall asleep, is don't have a spirit of indifference. It's very easy for us to have a spirit of indifference. Remember the first time you watched and you saw the suffering and the pain of children, you felt something. How many of you realize that? But if you keep on watching it, you don't feel anything after that. You become used to it. So Paul said, it is very easy for us not to fall asleep, not to become indifferent. Because we can become a Christian and live our life indifferent, insensitive, and be apathy to what is happening around us. Some believers, this is how they see their life. Their life is preoccupied with job, with hobbies, with other things. And God is secondary, not primary in their life. Their attitude towards God is, I have done my part. I went to church. I give on Sunday. The rest of the week belongs to me. That is being what? Indifferent. The world is like that. The world is consumed with worldly things, with the cares and the pleasure of life, with the temporary and the now things of this life. The world is earthbound, but we are different. We are not like the world. We are God's children. We are heavenly bound. And to be awake, Paul said this, to be awake, waiting for the Christ, the return of Christ. He said, first, we are not to sleep. It means that we must be prepared for Christ's coming, both in believing Him, just like the Thessalonian believer already have, and by living a life that pleases God. I want to live a life that pleases God. Chapter 4 talk about it. Secondly, we are to keep awake. To keep awake is the opposite of sleeping. And when Paul says keep awake, it doesn't mean one eye open, one eye closed. No. It means two eyes open, fully committed, fully loving and serving Jesus Christ. I only have one life. I want to make this life count for Christ. Thirdly, he said that to be awake means you got to be sober. You have to have a clear mind. Clear mind. You know, sometimes our mind is too troubled with too many things. He said, clear mind. And what is this clear mind? He said, to have this clear mind, you got to put on the armor of faith and love. And then you put on the helmet of what? Hope. And then when you have this clear mind, you stay healthy in your faith, in your hope, and your love. Following Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus Christ. Not on and off, not whenever it suits you, but being alert and continuously alert for His coming. That's what Paul said. The three attitudes that we need to have. The attitude of we know, we expect, and we awake. Why do we do that? It's found in verse 9 and verse 10. Let's look at verse 9 and verse 10. Christ is coming. Judgment is coming. And when it comes, only Jesus Christ alone is the one who can rescue us from it. Say amen. This is what verse 9 and verse 10 say. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us, So that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we will live with him forever. Amen. This attitude of I'm ever ready. So what am I going to do while I'm waiting for his coming? Well, while you're waiting for his coming, Jesus gave three parables that are very close about his coming. While you're waiting for his coming, we are not to be like the parable of the five foolish virgins that run out of what? Oil. While we are waiting for him, we are not to become like the parable of the unfaithful servant. The parable of the unfaithful servant, the Bible tells us, when he waited and waited, and he said, the master has delayed his coming. Because the master has delayed his coming, the Bible tells us very clearly, he looked after who? He looked after himself. Yeah? He did what he pleased. He did what he liked. He took advantage of others and enjoyed himself with party after party. This is what will happen. Jesus said, as Paul said, one of the greatest challenges that we in the Western church need to face and fight is called self-love. This is what happened because the master is not coming back. The master has delayed, so he got himself caught up with one thing. With who? With himself. He consumed himself. While we are waiting for his coming, Paul called the believer in Thessalonians, while you are waiting for his coming, value the family of God. From verse 11 to verse 28. Why don't we have a look at the Father's Day video? Brian, can you show the Father's Day video? We have a good Father's Day last Sunday. Let me show you a video. Thank you. Thank you, Brian. This is what Paul is saying. While we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, have this attitude of knowing, not ignorant. Have this attitude of expecting, not surprise. Having this attitude of being awake and not asleep. While we are doing that, here is where he said, the Christian family becomes important. The church. But our individualistic society has bombarded us and tell us that family is not important, whether it's natural or spiritual. But the Bible tells us, as we see those days approaching, the family is important. You know, we do need one another. We cannot make it by ourselves. From creation, God has wired us. We are all wired for community, family. Not for isolation, but for connection and relationship. That's what Paul is saying. If you look from verse 11 to verse 28, he said that the family is only as good and as beneficial when every member do their part. It's not what we can get, but also what we can give. And then he started by saying this way. Together, we appreciate, we accept, we love and obey leadership in the family that labors sacrificially for us. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. Dear brother and sister, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. Now, Paul is saying one thing. In the family, God put leadership. Leadership is not to control you, say amen. Leadership is to help you. To help you to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. Leadership is to empower you. And in the only way that you can receive spiritual guidance is when you learn to accept, to respect, to love, and to obey the leadership that God has given to you. That's what Paul said. But if the leadership does something wrong against God, don't listen to them, because we must always go back to where? The Bible. God is very balanced, you know. But I thank God, you know, though people look at pastors, you know, just a few weeks ago, a pastor in U.S. with three kids just took his life because he could not take the stress of ministry. You know, I thank God that in this house, the people has learned to respect and honor leadership. Because it's important. If you cannot receive from them. That's what Paul is saying, you know. And this is where he said, you know, that we don't want to follow the culture of Australia. The culture of Australia, I'm talking about in the political scene. The Labour MP kick and step. Now we see in the Liberal. Tony Abbott out, Malcolm Turnbull out, and now we got Scott Morrison. My question is, who is next? This is the world. The world is dog eat dog. But we are not of the world, say amen. We are children of day and night. And whatever we do, we must always reflect the character of the Father. Say amen to that. Reflecting the character of the Father. Then he said this, why you need the family? It's in the family of God where we share the up and down of life. You know, people may ask you, how are you? And most time we'll say, I'm fine. But actually sometimes we got problem inside and we want to say, but we tell ourselves, if I say, who's going to listen? But this is not what is in the family of God. In the church, we are family. You know, and we share your up and down. We comfort one another. We edify, encourage, and strengthen one another. We strengthen the faint-hearted and uphold the one that is weak, because God has called us to become and like Him and practice our life in Christ-likeness and like Jesus, where about He go to do good, we also do good. Say amen. That's what the teaching of Christ, that's why we need the church, is in the family. That we warn one another about what is coming and the danger ahead. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. Brother and sister, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pay evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. The family is where life is shared. That's why the church is important. You are not just a number sitting on the seat. You are part of the family. It's in the family where you rejoice, we rejoice. You weep, we weep. We pray together. We pray for one another. We hear the word of God teach and preach. We speak into one another's life. We champion each other to live godly lives. Say amen. We don't champion each other. You got a new house, I got a better house. You got a good car, I need a better car. We don't champion each other in comparison in what we have, but we champion each other that we may live one life, a godly life. It's in the family. We use our spiritual gift. We enjoy the fellowship of the saints. You cannot find such attitude and such spirit in the world or in any social club. But only where? In the church. The family of God. Look at verse 16 and verse 22. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belongs to Jesus Christ. Do not strive the Holy Spirit. Do not scorn at prophecy, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Dear brother and sister, pray for us. That's the family. That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is not a business place. Say amen. A pastor became a Uber driver. And as he was being an Uber driver, he talks to a lot of non-believers. And he asked them, what do you think the church is? And there are three things, how the world sees the church. The church, pedophile. The church is irrelevant. The church only wants your money. I think when we do church as a business, this is how the world sees us. But when we do church as a family, the world will see us differently. We need to start to understand the heart of God is His church, the family of God. Not everyone is perfect. Not everyone is good. But we grow all together. Say amen. We grow all together. We grow together to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is happening as we see in the Western world. As we see the day of the Lord approaching, we need the church and the family of God more and more, not less and less. We need to stay close to the fire so that inside here is burning within for the things and for the passion of God. But if you stay off and far from the fire, slowly dying inside here is indifferent and apathy. Today, context in Australia, if you go to church one Sunday in every month, you consider yourself a Christian. How the world has changed. How the world has changed. How Australia has changed. And so Paul, again he wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to verse 25. He said this, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to act of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Paul, encourage us as we see the day approaching, the church, the family of God becomes important. When the family of God practice what the Bible says. I've seen good Christians still confessing Christ, but they are like a boat drifting without a sail or rudder. The circumstances and disappointment of life have taken a toll on them. They are weary, faint-hearted, weak, and they have no place called home. They need a spiritual home. Alone, you will be vulnerable. But together as a family, we find support, safety, strength to be ever ready for His coming. Revelation. Jesus wrote to the seven churches. All of the seven churches, the last four churches, the word of the Spirit of God is very clear. It refers to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the church in Thyatira, it was called the corrupted church. He said, "But hold fast what you have till I come." To the church in Sardis, the dead church, he said, "I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." To the church in Philadelphia, the faithful church, he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." To the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In the letter of Revelation to the churches, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, tells the church to be ready for His coming. To be always ever ready for His coming. Do you know why? This is not in my notes. Do you know why the church doesn't talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ anymore? Do you hear them talk about it? You know why? I tell you why. Because 10 years ago, there's a teaching in the West. It's called the Kingdom Now Theology. Have you heard about the Kingdom Now Theology? The Kingdom Now Theology is this belief, this teaching, that because Adam and Eve have fallen, they have lost their dominion. Now, Christ has died, He has rose again, He has given us the power and the dominion, which is true. But the teaching is this, that we are here on this earth to have dominion, so that when Jesus returns back, we will give Jesus what we have taken as overcomer. That is not from the Bible. It sounds very logical in a human sense, but it's not biblical from the Bible. Because any power you have is not your own. It belongs to who? It belongs to Him. Any dominion that you are able to achieve is not through your own strength or ability. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's why you find the last few years, if you are moving around the Christian circle, they talk about the seven pillars. The seven pillars that you need to take. You know what are the seven pillars? Ark and entertainment. Government. Education, businesses, church, and one more. These seven pillars that you need to take for God. Look, let me tell you. We cannot do what the world do. The world has no boundary. We have the Bible as our guide. So the only thing we can take is to live our life as the light and the salt of the earth. When we live our life as Christian, as God's light, as God's salt, we will influence them. That's our only way. That's why the teaching of Kingdom Now Theology has made the church in the West focus on here. If I'm to take the kingdom for God, what do I need? I need money. And that's why the prosperity message is very powerful, because the prosperity message tells you, you get wealth, you get power, you can have dominion. But that's not the teaching of Jesus Christ. The teaching of Jesus Christ tells us, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. So, the challenge is I pray that the church will come back to the place where they begin to realize Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And it must affect how I live as a Christian. You know, every day is nearer to His return. I want to be ever ready when He comes. When the trumpet of the Lord blow, I want to be there. How about you? How about you? Let's live our life. Live our life as if Jesus is coming back today. But plan our life as if Jesus is coming back 1,000 years so that we find the balance. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.